Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again and be able to look into the Word of God. And really what my prayer is, as I mentioned yesterday, is that we'd see Christ better. Because when we see Him, we're told in Corinthians, when we behold Him, we're made into His image. So we're not just picking a subject out of the Bible and just trying to do things to make ourselves like that. We're looking at Christ and seeing the reality of the suffering of Christ, and therefore realizing we just want to be like Jesus, right? If you're a Christian, you want to be like Jesus. And when you are like Jesus, you will begin more and more, as you just heard, to suffer like Christ suffered. That's just as plain as the scripture can make it. So let's begin with prayer, and once again ask God to work in us these truths. Make them not just something we hear and go away and forget, but something that we really take to heart. We really ask God to make these things a part of us so that it's just the natural perspective that we have as believers. So let's pray together. Wonderful, kind, and gracious Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know where we would be if it were not for your Son. We'd be dead in our sin, on our way to hell, with no hope in this world like so many who live today. But Father, we rejoice because we do know Christ, because of your grace to us. We rejoice that you have given us your Word to teach us not only of you and your Son, but also of how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life as pilgrims and strangers. Thank you for the encouragement that your Word gives us when it comes to suffering and trials and persecution and tribulations, Lord, because we know that we all face them in this world. Thank you for the body of Christ and these believers here that you have gathered. May they see that their growth in these truths is not something that they can do on their own, that they need your Spirit first and foremost, and that they need one another. Help them to daily encourage one another in these truths and in what you're teaching them. Father, help us to see that this world is not our friend, that this world will distract us from Christ, and Lord, how desperately needy we are on a daily basis for your grace. So thank you for your truth. Thank you for our time together in these remaining hours. Would you please use them mightily in our hearts to the end that Christ would be honored and you would be glorified. Amen. We've been considering Christ and his suffering over the last a few messages. And in our first message, I challenge you, if you remember, to behold my servant. Behold Christ as God's servant who was obedient to his Father, even to the point of becoming that suffering servant who suffered immensely, not only at the hands of men, right, but even took upon himself the wrath of God for his people. And I said that we've got to begin everything in life with God's perspective. I mean, it doesn't make any sense if you look at Christ coming down from heaven and just suffering a life like that. It just doesn't make any sense unless you see it from God's perspective and you begin to understand the purpose. Then in our next message, we were challenged to behold the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. So in the first message, we saw the God of glory became a suffering servant to justify transgressors. In that second message, we saw that the Lamb of God suffered the wrath of God for the people of God. And we also considered that our life as believers is a life that's been called to suffering. If you want to follow Jesus, then you will follow in his suffering. That's just the reality of it. That's why when we read these Beatitudes, we can say these are the characteristics, because every believer is going to experience that. Now, we all experience it at different degrees, and we grow in these qualities, right? But we can say very plainly from the scripture, if you're not poor in spirit, if you've never been poor in spirit, you don't know Christ. If you don't suffer to some degree, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. You don't have the kingdom of God. Understand that these are things that God puts in us as his children, as his subjects. And the more we seek after Christ, the more we seek to know Christ, the more these things are built in us and we grow in them. And so that's where we were. Now I want you to turn this morning to John chapter 19 as we pick up in our third message. The context here is that Jesus has been before Pilate. Okay, Jesus has been before Pilate and he's about to be sentenced to death. Pilate has just delivered Jesus to the soldiers to be scourged. And I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So this morning we'll see yet another command. Interestingly, this in the context was Pilate saying to the people, "Behold the man. Stop and look at this man. I don't find any fault in him. If you want to crucify him, you do it." Isn't it interesting that in each of these three cases so far, "Behold my servant," "Behold the Lamb of God," "Behold the man," that in each of these cases we're actually, if you want to take the scripture for what it says, we're to stop and consider, and in each of these cases it has to do with the suffering of Christ. Mm-hmm. I find that quite interesting. Do you think God might be telling us something here? When you think about the cost that this was to the Father, that he wants to get our attention and cause us to say, "This is important. You need to really think about what I did in giving you my son." And so we're commanded here to stop and consider Christ the man. Now, two things we're going to look at this morning. The first one is why Christ had to suffer as a man. Why did Christ have to suffer as a man? And then second, why should we want to suffer like Christ? Okay? And the scripture has so much to say. This really is just the beginning of it. But I want you, for our scripture this morning, to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Now, some of you were here at the time, a few years ago, at the first conference, when I taught on the humanity of Christ. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Christ actually was a man, 100% man. He's 100% God. And he's 100% man. And when he came to this earth, he lived fully as a man, just like you and I live as human beings. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 4, I want to begin reading. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this book of Hebrews is written to encourage those Christians who had professed Christ at great cost to themselves. And now they were being tempted to get back under the false teaching that their works, the Mosaic law, the things that they did, could actually justify them. And so this book is an encouragement as well as a warning to them, do not turn back. Do not forsake Christ. Do not go after the Mosaic law, after Moses, after the temple, after the old covenant. You follow Christ.
Amen.
And so what the writer of Hebrews does here is he's encouraging them with Christ's humanity. And notice in verse 14 is where we'll begin. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, he doesn't want him to turn back. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, reasons why Christ suffered as a man. Well, first of all, so that he could become our high priest. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You see, the high priest had to be chosen among men so that he could offer the gifts for the men, but also so that he could sympathize because he himself is a man. You see, that's why Jesus had to become a man. He couldn't be the Savior just sitting in heaven and saying, okay, if you want to come to me, I'll write in the sky, just believe on my name. He actually had to become a man. He had to become the high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that he is alive. Jesus is alive today. He is able to relate to us as men, as human beings. And verse 16, he can help us in our time of need. Because we all know we have many, many, many times of need. In fact, every day is a time of need, isn't it? We can't make it without God. We see in chapter 5 and verse 2 that he can have compassion on us because he went through what we went through as a man. And then notice in verse 5 of chapter 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And so what we learn here is that he was appointed by God to be this high priest. So the reason Christ had to suffer as a man is because that's the only way he could have been our high priest, first of all. But the most interesting thing I find in this section is the next few verses. He had to suffer as a man not only to become our high priest, but also so that, are you ready for this? He could learn obedience. Amen. Does that sound sort of shocking? That Jesus Christ, the eternal God, come down in the flesh, needed to learn obedience? Wait, he's perfect. He never sinned. What do you mean he had to learn obedience? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This really is an amazing statement. That Jesus, as the Son of God, would need to learn obedience? Have you ever really thought about that? Remember, he came as a man. He laid aside his glory. He still was God. He didn't stop being God when he came to this earth. But he laid aside his divine powers as far as using them to live this life. And as a man, he needed to learn obedience and trust in God just like we do.
That's right.
You see, don't think that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't need to actually live his life before he went to the cross to die. Did you get that? Don't think that he didn't need to live his life out on the earth, that he could just come and die on a cross. He really had to live and learn obedience before he could die for sinners by enduring the cross. Now, he did this by obeying God in every situation and temptation he faced. And every trial, every temptation, every point of suffering, every bit of persecution actually strengthened his obedience and prepared him for the cross. You see, he had to learn this obedience. So let's not think of Jesus as some superhuman who could overcome any temptation simply because he was God. Amen. No, the scripture tells us that while he was God, yet he was a man who had to learn obedience before he went to the cross. In other words, if he could have just come to this earth, went to the cross, and died, why waste 33 and a half years prior to the cross? Why didn't God just send him down as a man, 33 years old, and the first event we read and the last event we read of his humanity is he died on a cross?
That's right.
You see, it couldn't have been that way. He had to learn obedience. That's an amazing thing to think about. How did he learn obedience? Through the things which he suffered. You see, Adam was without sin in the garden, right? God made Adam and Eve, and they were without sin in the garden. Christ was without sin in the wilderness. Here's the difference. Here's one of the differences. Adam never learned obedience in that setting there, in that perfect setting, where everything was ideal and just as perfect as could be. Adam never learned obedience in that. Of course, Christ in the wilderness, nothing was ideal, right? Nothing was ideal. It was barrenness. And the enemy comes to him and tempts him. And what does he do? He's learning obedience. He resists. How did he resist? Well, he was God and he could just say, I won't do that. No, that's not how he resisted. Amen. He resisted as a man, dependent on his father. He resisted as a man led by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he resisted in accordance with the Word of God, because when the enemy came to him, what did he do? He took the Word of God and went back to the enemy and quoted the Scripture. You see, the same three things that we have, the same Father, the same Spirit, and the same Word, just more of it. So, Christ then learned obedience. He actually became mature in his faith as his life went on.
Amen.
By every temptation he overcame. Now, we can understand learning obedience, can't we? We can understand what it means to learn obedience, because we learn something by doing it, right? You learn by doing it. The more you do something, if you do it right, the better you get at it. So, if you want to learn to play the piano, did you just sit down at the piano one day and just start playing beautiful songs? Or did you have to learn them? You had to learn to play the piano, right? We learn by doing something. And so, just think about this. Do you think if Jesus, when he was here on this earth, if he wanted to play the piano, that he could have just sat down, having never known anything about music or anything, and just played a piano? Interesting thought. The way we think about his life and how he dealt with sin and temptation, we would think, well, yeah, he was God. He could have played the most beautiful music. That's not reality.
Amen.
He became a man and he learned. He grew in wisdom and stature before God and men. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You see, he learned to resist temptation and to trust God in every situation that God put him in. And as he obeyed God every time in his earthly life, whether it was the temptation from the devil, whether it was the attacks from men, whether it was the allurements of his physical flesh, which he also had. We know that because in the garden or in the wilderness, the enemy said, "You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy that physical flesh that you have, that physical lust, that the desire," which is what the word lust means. He actually learned obedience by becoming victorious in every situation.
Amen.
So he had to suffer to be our high priest. He had to suffer to learn obedience. But notice verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, what an amazing statement. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. You see, it means that Christ actually had to endure temptation himself. And he did it perfectly, didn't he? He did it without sin. Because if he had sinned, could he have been your Savior or mine? No, he had to be perfect. And so it says that he became perfect. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. You see, because now he could be our high priest. Because now he can relate to us. Now he's actually gone through what we would face, and he did it perfectly, which is all that God was going to accept. You and I could never do it perfectly, but Christ did it perfectly. And so Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him. Isn't it interesting? Sounds like a work salvation there, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's preacher problem.
That's not a work salvation. That's simply the fruit of salvation, obedience. You see? You can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to keep yourself saved. But if you are saved, you will evidence it by obedience.
Amen.
A life of obedience. Okay? It's through his suffering that he learned obedience and was able to become our salvation. Listen to Hebrews 2. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to relieve or help those who are tempted. Because he was tempted and he learned obedience, he's able to help us who are tempted as well to learn obedience. So these are the reasons why Christ had to suffer as a man. He had to suffer as a man so that he could become our high priest and sympathize with us. He had to suffer as a man so that he could learn obedience. And he had to suffer as a man so that he could be made perfect and therefore become the author of our eternal salvation. Now let us consider reasons why we should desire to suffer with Christ. It's an interesting concept. Desire to suffer with Christ. Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul here, is recounting, why he doesn't trust in the flesh anymore. He's recounting this to these Philippians who are being tempted by false teachers to put trust in the flesh. And so he begins by giving his background as a Jew. I mean, this guy was at the top, right? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was touching the law blameless. I mean, this guy, as far as the Jews considered it outwardly, he had it all down perfect, right?
Amen.
And we'll pick up in chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, after he gives the list of everything that he did as a Jew, which he used to trust in for his standing before God, he says here in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him." That's what I want to know, Paul. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Notice verse 11, If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, one of the most deadly teachings in our day is this false teaching of once you ask Jesus into your heart, don't ever fear, don't ever worry, don't ever question, don't, you know what, even if you fall into sin, don't worry about it because you accepted Jesus Christ. You see, that's not Paul's. Paul didn't sit back in the easy chair after he followed Christ that there on the road to Damascus and say, I don't have to do anything. No, Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. And in that pressing toward the mark, it's interesting. He says, I want to know Christ. Of course, he already knew him, didn't he? Used to wonder about that when I used to believe falsely. Well, you already know him, Paul. Why do you want to know him? You already know him. No, I want to keep getting to know him better and better. I want to even know the power of his resurrection. Well, you can't know the power of his resurrection until you die. You see, you can't know resurrection power if you're not dead. Of course, we're to take up our cross every day and die with Christ, right? So, what he says after that, though, is really amazing. You don't hear it a whole lot today. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in that suffering. I want to be connected with him, the fellowship, the union of his sufferings. And he doesn't stop there. He says, being made conformable unto his death. I mentioned it yesterday. If you ask 100 people out on the streets today, how do you want to die? What would you like your death to look like? You'll get almost 100 people, maybe probably 100 people say the same thing. I just want to go peacefully in my sleep. Maybe you've said it. I just want to go peacefully in my sleep. Isn't that what you hear? I mean, you've heard people say that, right? That's not what Paul said. I want to be made conformable to him, even in his death. Wow. Now that's a heart after knowing Christ, isn't it? I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death. Now, why would Paul say that? That's what we're going to look at. So our second point then is reasons why we should desire to suffer with Christ. Let me give you 8. I'll read them to you and then we're going to go through each one quickly. First of all, we should desire to suffer like Christ so that we can learn obedience like Christ did. We should desire to suffer like Christ so that we could be more like Christ. Third, so that we could appreciate, and I'm going to hit on this one, appreciate the work of Christ more than we do now. We need more of this. I'm convinced that we don't appreciate the work of Christ like we should. Fourth, for the benefit of the church. Fifth, Christ is glorified when we suffer wrongfully and take it patiently. We've heard that again and again, haven't we, in 1 Peter? Sixth, because it's a gracious gift of God that we can suffer like Christ. Seventh, it brings us joy when we suffer like Christ if we have the right perspective. And then number 8, suffering for Christ is the only way to reign with Christ. Amen. So let's go through these quickly. First of all, why we should desire to suffer like Christ is because through that we learn obedience like Christ did. Let's face it, we can all admit that we learn more, we grow more in times of trial than we do in times of plenty and ease, right? Every one of us can look back over our life and the hard times, even if we didn't handle it right at the time, we can look back and realize, wow, I learned some things through that. I'm most thankful, I have to say, from the difficult experiences I've been through. It makes perfect sense if you understand at all anything about bodybuilding, and I don't know anything about bodybuilding, that's pretty easy to see from just looking at me, right? But if you want to build your muscles, no pain, no gain, they say, right? You've got to exert yourself. That's the only way. You're going to build your muscles. The only way you're going to build your faith, really, is through these times of difficulty, through these times of suffering. This is so crucial for us to learn because it's so contrary to everything we're taught. Everything we're taught says avoid suffering at any cost. Amen. avoid pain, avoid anything that's discomfort in your life at any cost. That's what our society teaches. So we need to desire to suffer like Christ so that we can learn obedience like Christ. Second, so that we can be more like Christ. In other words, if Christ suffered, I want to be like him. I want to suffer, and so I'm going to learn it from him. If you want to learn to be like Christ, you need to learn what Christ did. You see, if I want to be a better basketball player, and I don't, okay? I'm not a sports person. But if I wanted to be a better basketball player, we've all heard the name Michael Jordan, right? Then you might go to Michael Jordan and say, I want to learn from you. I want to learn how you got to be as good as you are at basketball. Now that's unimportant, isn't it? But you go to the one who learned it if you want to learn it yourself. If we want to learn to be like Christ, then we need to learn from Christ. So we should desire to suffer with Christ so that we can be more like him. Third, we should desire to suffer for Christ, like Christ, so that we can appreciate the work he did for us in a much greater way. Now, this is something that's really impacted me over the last number of months as I've thought on this. We learn through experience, not simply knowledge, right? We learn through experience. This is something we all understand in a very clear way. Very clear way. I could show you, maybe I've done this even before, but I could show you pictures. I know you can't see them real well. My color printer wasn't working right. These are pictures of the city of Dharavi. Okay, and I know you can't see them very well. These are the houses. They're tin shacks, three high in this city. Does anyone know where Dharavi is or anything about Dharavi? 1 million people live in the city of Dharavi and less than 1 square mile. It's unfathomable. You think about it. 1 square mile, 1 million people live there. This is a picture of a man walking on this big pipe, and this is just trash. Sewage just flows openly through the streets. Trash just everywhere. Okay? 1 million people. I think when I read about it, I was just intrigued by it. I think it said that one bathroom for every 145 people. Now, I can show you those pictures and you can think, wow, oh, that's terrible. That's so sad. You going to be thinking about Dharavi tomorrow? Probably not. But let's say that you had the opportunity to go to Dharavi, which is over in India, and spend a week there and live among those people. You think you'd come back impacted by it? I was listening to a message where I picked up this concept. A man named Eric Ludi. He travels overseas doing missions work a lot. He has a 4 or 5 year old son, at least when he preached the message. And he was giving 14 points. He said the making of a little hero was the name of it. An interesting message, great message. The making of a little hero. 14 or 15 or 16 points, I don't remember. That he wanted to teach his son so that his son could come over with him to do these mission trips. Because he said, I can come back from these mission trips and I could show my son pictures and videos of the suffering that goes on in the world today. Yeah, that's not going to do it. I want to actually take him, but he's got to learn what it means to go over there. He's got to understand how to conduct himself. And you see, we don't simply learn from knowledge only. We've read for years about Christ's suffering, many of us. That doesn't impact us. It's when we experience the suffering like he did that we're impacted by it. And then we begin to appreciate it, right? Then we begin to appreciate it. When you actually go through something that someone's gone through, then you can really appreciate it. This is so common. We all get this. When I started my job years ago that I don't have anymore, but when I was working at the bank, we had classroom training. They put you in a couple weeks of classroom training, and you sit at a desk, and they tell you how to do stuff. And they didn't even give us the computers that we'd be using. It was really useless. But classroom training. And everybody comes out of thinking, I'm not ready to do this job. I don't know what I'm doing yet. Then what happens next? Who can tell me what happens after the classroom training? real world, on the job training. Now you're actually in the situation, experiencing it for yourself. Now you begin to learn. You see? Why would it be any different with us? Amen. You see, we can't appreciate what Christ went through until we begin to experience it ourselves. That's what Paul says. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to really love Christ more because I understand more of what he went through for me. I shared with some of you about this situation recently in the church. And actually, I'll just give you a quick summary. I was actually in a meeting with the congregation, and one man just out of the blue just said before the whole congregation, a couple of the other elders there, he said, "Dan is preaching a false gospel." Now, that was very surprising. I've heard that before. When you preach the truth of the fruit of salvation, you'll often get accused of that. But I was thankful because I got to experience in a very, very tiny way what it must have been like for Christ. But you know, I've said to people since then, it would have been another thing if when he said that, the whole congregation, all the elders, and my own family and wife said, "We agree with him." If I wasn't preaching a false gospel, and I was indeed preaching the truth, you see, it would have been a whole other thing to have everybody rise up and say that. Now, if that would have happened, I would have had a better understanding of what Christ went through. You see what I'm saying? Because I would have experienced more of what Christ went through. That's why I'm saying suffering, this is the perspective we've got to have, because when we suffer like Christ did for the right reasons, we will appreciate more of what Jesus did for us. Fourth, for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions in Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You see, when you go through a difficult trial in your life as a believer, as a member of this church, when you go through a difficult trial in this life and you take it patiently, you do the right thing, you suffer well, do you think the rest of the church is strengthened by that? Think so? Other people look at you and they say, "Wow, I can't believe they could handle that so well." I remember hearing a pastor one time talk about how he went to visit this lady in the hospital. I don't even remember. It was a lady in his church. I don't remember all that she had been through, but she had like broken her back. Her husband had recently died. I mean, all of these things, just one after the other. And she's in the hospital. He goes to visit her and he's like, "How are you doing?" And she's like, "I'm doing great. The Lord is so good. The Lord is so good to me." She said, "But the troubling thing is no one will believe me. I mean, the nurse is like, 'We need to get you to see us.' Like, I, you know, you got to go. You got to get all this out." Because she's like, "No, I'm really doing good." Now, here's a pastor who goes in to encourage a member in his church. Who got encouraged that day, really? You see, the pastor goes out of there and thinks, "My troubles are nothing. Look at this woman. She's going through all of this loss and pain, and she's rejoicing in the Lord." You see, when you suffer like Christ and you do it like Christ did, you strengthen the church. That's why Paul says, you know, "I'm filling up in my body the sufferings of Christ." Not that we need anyone more to suffer for our sin. That's done. Christ did it once for all. But do you think it would have been encouraging to get a letter from the Apostle Paul while he's sitting in one of those Roman jails and he tells you, "You know, boy, what an opportunity I have to preach the gospel right here to these guards. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be troubled by anything. Just rejoice in the Lord." You think that's encouraging to the church? Absolutely. That's why we need to learn to suffer. Number five, Christ is glorified when we suffer wrongfully and take it patiently. 1 Peter 2:20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable." This is well-pleasing to God. Why is it well-pleasing to God? Well, because for one, it shows you really are following Christ and you really love Christ. Because the world who doesn't know Christ doesn't suffer well and take it patiently, do they? Especially if it's for doing the right thing. You see, God is pleased, Christ is glorified, and sinners may be converted when you suffer for the right reasons, for doing well. That's why in Peter, right after he talks about suffering well, he says, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Why? Because in the times of persecution, history bears this out. History bears this out. They're taking these believers during the Inquisition, they're taking these believers to burn them at the stake, to kill them. And what's happening? Their torturers are converted on the spot sometimes because they're looking at them and thinking, how can you not retaliate? How can you not scream out and just with hate towards the people who are doing this? And they didn't. They just took it patiently, amazingly. So God is glorified. Christ is glorified. Number six, it is a gracious gift of God to suffer like Christ. This is a great, great truth here. Philippians 1:29, Paul is writing to the believers. Just listen to what he says. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ,
amen,
not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We could translate that like this. God has given us as believers, two gracious gifts. One, we get to believe in Christ. Hallelujah! We get to believe in Christ. Number two, we get to suffer with Christ. That is the gracious gift of God. Do you want the gift of God? We say, well, I'll take the believing in Him. I like that part. The suffering part, I don't want. You see? No. It is a gracious gift of God that we get to suffer like Christ. The early Christians rejoiced at the privilege of suffering for Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been told, don't preach in His name. They went out and preached in His name. And they called the apostles and they beat them and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and they let them go. And as the disciples were departing, it says, they were departing from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were rejoicing that they'd just been beaten. Why? Because it's a gracious gift of God to be able to suffer for Christ. That's why in Hebrews it tells us in chapter 10 that these believers who came to Christ, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. You see, basically the point is when they became followers of Christ, they lost their possessions. As it is in many places in the world today. Mm-hmm. They took joyfully. Take it. I mean, just it doesn't matter. We sang the song yesterday. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, Thou art not like them untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show Thy face, and all is bright. All is bright. And number seven, two more, it brings joy to suffer for Christ. I said it yesterday. Who is the most joyous person to ever walk the face of this earth? Jesus Christ. Who suffered more than any person who walked the face of this earth? Jesus Christ. There's a correlation here. You see, Paul was a joyful man despite his circumstances. We just read it earlier. Peter, the same way. The Apostle John. How joyful is your life? Can you say, my life is filled with joy? I am just so joyous. Okay? You see, we seek to avoid the suffering because we think it will bring unhappiness and sorrow and pain. And what we're doing is we're actually getting rid of the opportunity to be joyful. You see, are you suffering? Are you taking it the right way? There's a direct correlation between suffering for Christ and joy. You see? That's why Moses was willing to give up the pleasures of sin for a season. That's why Moses was willing to give up all that he had there in Egypt, in the palace. Because he esteemed the riches of Christ more valuable than all of that. And then number 8, suffering for Christ is the only way to reign with Christ.
That's right.
Now notice it said earlier in Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ feared. Christ feared, in that he feared. You know, this verse ought to put some fear of God in us. It really ought to. Listen to 2 Timothy 2. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
Yes.
If we suffer, we shall also reign. Now, can we not say then that if you haven't died with him, you won't live with him? Can we say that from the scripture? If you haven't died with Christ, you're not going to live with him. We know that's true. Because every one of his children has died with him. Spiritually, right? The old man died and we're alive now unto God. Then we can also say if we don't suffer with him, we're not going to reign with him. And let me tell you, there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't reign with Christ. There's no such thing on the at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Certain Christians, because they lived carnal lives outside, looking through the glass window in at the joy and the feasting going on with Christ and his children, and some of his children in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing teeth because they can't eat the marriage supper, but then they get accepted into heaven after that. That is a lie from the devil, and yet it's taught.
Yes.
Unbelievable. So suffering for Christ is the only way to reign with Christ. So we see that Christ had to suffer if he was to be our Savior. God couldn't just send him to live a fancy life in some palace and then invite everyone who wanted to believe just to come on into my kingdom. Christ had to suffer. What's the application? Very quick and I'll be done. What am I asking you to do in light of all these messages so far? We've got one more. First of all, study the scriptures to get more of the right perspective on suffering. You see, listening to me isn't enough on this. It's like me eating a delicious steak dinner with all the fixings and then coming and telling you, hey, the steak was so juicy and tender. It just melted in your mouth. And the potatoes, oh, they're just buttery and salt. How does that benefit you in your physical nutrition? Absolutely none. You can listen to these messages and you can think, well, that was good stuff. What are you going to do about it? You go back and you study the scripture. You pull out a concordance or get an online Bible and type in the word suffer and begin to study this yourself. Second, pray that God would grant you the privilege of suffering for Christ by enabling you to live a holy life and that he'd give you his perspective on suffering. Just say, God, I want to understand this. I want that to be my perspective and I want to live such a godly life that I understand what it means to suffer like Christ. Make that a prayer of yours. You don't have enough to pray about? Well, there's something you can pray about consistently. Third, seek to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and obey that leading in every situation. So resist temptation, speak for Christ, do the will of God, put away the fear of man, and just follow the Spirit. And the suffering will begin to come. And then fourth, rejoice in your present suffering. Whatever it is, begin practicing rejoicing today. And if you say, I can't, I mean, this situation I'm in right now is so hard, I just can't do it. Well, then go to God and say, Lord, I know what your word says. I know I need to rejoice in my suffering. And there's things in my life that they're tough right now. I want to learn to rejoice in those. Because every one of you have something in your life right now that's difficult. You're suffering in some way. It might not be for persecution. It might be a physical affliction, a financial, whatever it is that you're going through right now, it doesn't matter. You just begin to ask God to enable you to rejoice. You see, you practice it. And then when you practice it and you do it well, then the Lord will send you another trial. And then you just keep learning obedience. Don't neglect what you're hearing. Don't be like that foolish man who heard the word of Jesus and didn't do it. Because if you do that, then what happens? James 1:22, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. May God give us this perspective on suffering that we might live it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace and kindness. And Lord, we need your Spirit's working in our heart to apply and to put these truths into practice. Father, this is your work. Please have mercy on us. Thank you for the privilege of following Christ. And Lord, help us to see the privilege that it is to suffer with Christ. We ask this for your glory. Amen.
We'll take a few moments to stretch. If anyone needs to use the restrooms or you need a...